There is a quote that is attributed to Mark Twain, and it says, "Clothes make the man. Naked people have little or no influence in society." So it's a cute little quote. It is true. It does speak some truth. Clothes, or at least the impression that they make or can make on about a person, well, we notice that. We notice how a person is dressed. We know when they're dressed a certain way. We pay attention to that. Of course, we would notice naked people too, but they may not have the same influence on us as someone who is dressed nicely or dressed in a certain way. Now, right or wrong, this is true. We do make some judgments or assumptions about a person, maybe by the clothes that they wear. We're told we're not to judge a book by its cover, but again, we do that. We make snap judgments because of the first impression, or we get a first impression by a person's outward appearance. According to some social scientists and those who study this type of thing, these snap judgments are crucial to how we function because we have to. It's a defense mechanism. We see something, we see somebody, maybe we see somebody who's dressed in a way that maybe we've interacted with someone that way before and we didn't like it, and so we make a snap judgment about that person. Again, right or wrong, good or bad, that's just kind of how we're built. or thing that we do anyway. The clothes that they choose to wear, clothes that a person chooses to wear, can, again, influence us. When I got my first job, after a year or two of working there, I decided I was going to buy a brand new car. I had never done that before, had never owned a brand new car, so I decided that I wanted to buy a brand new car. So I went to two dealerships that I wanted, and I narrowed it down to two different types of cars, and so I went to the first dealership, and I was dressed down. It was a Saturday or Sunday, or whatever. It was a day I was dressed down. I had jeans, just an old sweatshirt. I was right out of college. Well, not right out of college, but close to it. I looked a lot younger. Had all the hair back here as well. So I had all that, and I waited and I waited and I waited on the lot. And finally, somebody came out. The salesman came out. He asked me what I wanted. I told him. And then he pushed me off to another salesman. Now, in hindsight, I'm pretty sure, maybe the treatment that I got, I'm pretty sure that it was because of the way I was dressed. He probably saw someone, some young kid who couldn't afford, probably couldn't even get the financing for this car. And therefore, I'm not going to spend my time with this person. I'm going to push it off to this person because I'm not going to get a sale, I'm not going to get a commission. And I was very upset at the time. I said I would not buy a car there, and I did not. But, again, I kind of understand that maybe what I was wearing, like I think my jeans had a hole in the knee. I mean, it was just, I looked rather probably homeless, actually. So I'm sure that had something to do with how I was treated. Now today, in a society that is less and less formal, and with a society with an amoral conscience, actually, clothing doesn't seem to mean much to folks, or at least we're told it isn't supposed to. We're warned not to objectify others by what they're wearing, if it's revealing or immodest. We're warned not to make judgments, again, by the way a person dresses, but yet we still do. The quote, it's still true. Clothes do make the man. It was true in Mark Twain's day. It was true when Shakespeare wrote in Hamlet, "For the apparel oft proclaims the man," and it's still true today. So this idea has been around for a long time. So what do clothes have to do with our spiritual life? They're physical. But there is a spiritual element, and in the sermon today, we're going to look at how God the Father is clothed and how we are to be clothed. For clothes, again, can make the person. Now, we probably don't often think of God the Father as being clothed. If we do, we probably think of the Sistine Chapel, how he's dressed in the long beard and the long flowing robes and that sort of thing. He is a spiritual being, so maybe he doesn't need physical clothing, obviously, or not as we comprehend it. But Scripture does say that our Father is clothed. Again, not with the long, white, flowing gowns, necessarily. Psalm 104, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. The title of the psalm is Praise to the Sovereign Lord for His Creation and Providence. Verse 1, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. So the psalmist here states that our Father is clothed. He's clothed, or as the word can mean, it can mean wrapped around. He's clothed with honor and with majesty. He's covered with light as with a garment. But what does this mean? What does it mean that He's clothed in honor and majesty? What does that mean, and that He covers Himself with light? When we look at the meanings of some of the words here, honor is 1935 in Scripture, in Strong's, according in Strong's Concordance, and it means grandeur, an imposing form and appearance. And the Vine's Dictionary further defines the word as splendor, majesty, and authority. The word has the basic significance of splendor and of majesty with overtones of superior power and position. So that's honor. That's how honor is defined. Majesty is 1926 in Strong's, and it means magnificence. That's a great word, magnificence. We don't hear that often enough. So vines and magnificent can mean very good or excellent. So majesty, magnificence, very good or excellent. Vines adds that majesty means honor and splendor with the idea of brilliance, preeminence, and lordship. And of course, light, it's 216 in Strong's, and it means illumination. So let's break this down a little bit. Clothes have always been used to signify status, right? Social standing. The Bible has many examples of this. The priests, it's a specific garment. They had specific garments that they were to wear when performing their priestly duties, right? You can do a search online of priestly garments, and you see these artist renderings of these outfits that they were to wear, and they're very elaborate, very, very, very beautiful. They were used to set them apart from other individuals. So again, this clothing was used as a status in some way. As I was looking at what clothes were worn in ancient Israel, at the time this psalm would have been written, I found one source that put it pretty concisely. It was from a post on, it's haaretz.com, haaretz.com. It's an Israeli website. And it said this was a quote, Poor were sheep-colored, rich were rainbows. So the poor were rich, were sheep-colored. And the reason for this is that the poor, they couldn't afford dyes, so they took the wool from the sheep, and their clothes they wore were the color of the sheep. And the rich could afford the dyes. The dyes were very expensive to make. And purple was the most expensive to make. Many people probably know that it took like a specific sea snail, and it took like tens of thousands of these sea snails and a lot of labor. So it was a color of royalty, because royalty could afford it. All this to make the point that clothes were, at the time of the psalm, a statement of social standing. So what the psalmist is saying by the clothes he mentions here, when we look at those definitions of honor and majesty, they aren't that different. Both include, again, that idea of honor, splendor, majesty. It shows that his clothing is far above the clothing of the richest of humans. It shows that the Almighty is clothed in such a way that he is obviously above all his creation. The rest of the psalm praises his creation. If you read the rest of the psalm, but we can see his splendor, his majesty in his creation. He is obviously worthy of our honor. His clothes speak to his character. And he is covered with light as with a garment. If you read, you don't have to turn here. 1 John 1:5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light indicates his righteousness, his goodness, which again we can see in his creation, again as the psalm points out. Another psalm mentions another article of clothing. Psalm 93, verses 1 through 2, again. The eternal reign of the Lord. Psalm 93, that's what the title of it is in the New King James Version. Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed, he has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. So the psalmist here again states that our Heavenly Father is clothed in majesty, but he's also clothed in strength. Strength is 5797 in Strong's, and it can mean strength, force, security, majesty, and praise. So he's clothed with light, with majesty, with honor, and with strength, with magnificence. These are the clothes that our Father wears, and they all describe his character. Unlike our physical clothes, which could hide who we are or what we believe, this is his articles of clothing are attributes, and they correctly describe who he is. He is majestic. He is clothed in splendor. He is magnificent. He is light. He is worthy of honor. He is strong. In his case, the clothes do really describe him. They reflect who he is. Now again, our physical clothes can give an impression about us, or they give an impression about us. They say something about our, they can say something about our attitude, they can say something about maybe even what we believe. I was raised Catholic, have a couple of aunts who are nuns. You could always tell when they had the full habits on, they were nuns. Priests, they have the collar, that you can always tell. So you know what they believe by what they wear. Interestingly, the nuns don't wear the habits anymore, but you can still always tell a nun. At my grandfather's funeral, we would point out, we would took bets of this, that one's a nun, that one's a nun. But anyway. We got them right. So now, when I was getting ready to graduate from college, about a couple of semesters out, I took a marketing class, and this concept was mentioned in class. The professor made the point that how we dressed, how we presented ourselves, could make an impression, and it was talking about job interviews and things like that. I hadn't thought about it much. I was a six-year crew member of McDonald's, so I'd been rocking the polyester for several years. Hadn't really thought about fashion much. So I didn't think about how I dressed made a difference. But I started to consider it at that point. And then when I went for my interview with the job that I have now, and my current employer, at one point in the interview, somebody asked me, it was a panel interview, so one of the interviewers asked me, well, would you wear a tie to work every day? And I thought that was a little odd for a question, but, you know, and I started thinking about, or started trying to answer it in a way that I thought would be pleasing, right? You do that when you're trying to make an impression. So I said, well, you know, I wouldn't want to make people feel uncomfortable. It would be kind of what the standards of the community are. You know, I started all these type of answers. And then as I was looking around, something about the way he looked or the way he was looking at me made me realize I needed to answer yes. So I ended it with, but yes, I would wear a tie every day to work. And the person who asked that, he became my boss. And over the years, I realized it was very important to him. He thought we should look professional when we were interviewing folks. We do Social Security, right? So it's complex. We need to be giving a sense of security, a sense of we know what we're talking about. And he felt that conveyed that with how we dressed. And he lived this. I mean, he really followed this. At one point, I became a supervisor under his direct management, and we had a guy who forgot his tie at home, and we told him, you're going to have to go home and get that, or, you know, we weren't going to let him interview the public because he didn't have his tie. Now, technically, where I work, we don't have a dress code, so it's hard to enforce something you don't have, and you can't go into an office today, and it's, we don't have people in cutoffs, but you still see people in pretty dressed down, not like it used to be. But for him, and it made sense. I mean, the clothes made the impression. They made the impression that we knew what we were talking about, maybe even if we don't. So, For a long time, I didn't know. Now, there are many types of clothing mentioned in the Bible. Adam and Eve started out wearing nothing. I don't know how that quote would have gone if they hadn't have eaten the fruit, the forbidden fruit, because I don't know what Mark Twain would have said then. But after their disobedience, we know in Genesis 3:21 rather, tells us that God made garments of skin for them to wear. He clothed them. And as I've already mentioned, there were specific instructions regarding the garments that were to be worn by the priest. Exodus 28, and I'll read verses 1 through 4. I will turn there, or you don't have to turn there. But Exodus 28, 1 through 4, the garments for the priesthood. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. And these are the garments which you shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his son, that he may minister to me as a priest. So Moses was given these specific instructions to make these garments. They were to be holy, and they were to, again, set apart those who were performing those priestly duties. They were to be for glory and for beauty. And the rest of the chapter goes into great detail about how they were to be made. In the New King James Version, there's a section for each. So the ephod, they were to use gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen. Breastplate was supposed to, again, gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. The robe of the ephod was supposed to be all blue. The hem of this robe was to have pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet. So again, he went into great detail as to how these were to be made, because it was to set them apart, to show that they were to be holy, that they were ministering to him. Another type of clothing we might think of when we think about clothing from the Bible is sackcloth. That doesn't sound very pleasant, just the name of it, does it? You might also hear it called hair shirt. Easton's Bible Dictionary says that this about sackcloth: it's made of black goat's hair, coarse, rough, and thick, and it was used for sacks and also worn by mourners and as a sign of repentance. So again, when we see many examples of that, we see David wore it, we see many individuals who wore it. Sackcloth was worn by the entire city of Nineveh after Jonah gave them the message that they needed to repent. Even the animals in Nineveh had to wear sackcloth. So it was meant to be uncomfortable, and it was to humble the wearer, and it was to, again, be an outward expression of their inward condition. So what did the Messiah wear? What he wore, of course, also reflected something about him. We have the artist renditions, again, or the renderings of the beautiful robes and the long flowing hair and that sort of thing. But What did he really probably wear? Well, we know that he likely wore sandals and he wore a tunic. We know that from John 19, verse 23. Says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Now, one article I read indicated that the tunic that he wore was likely something that was usually worn as an undergarment, not really supposed to be worn as an outer garment. Like, they would have that and then maybe another tunic over that. The author of the article was Joan Taylor. She's a professor. The article was called "What Did Jesus Wear?" On theconversation.com. But she makes the point that wearing this on its own was probably a little uncouth, like, you know, used to not supposed to wear white after Labor Day or whatever. It was sort of like that. It would have shown that he wasn't necessarily, with the time. He would have looked rather shabby compared to, again, those who were teaching at that time. And this kind of makes sense. I mean, again, his clothes were an outward appearance of who he was and what he believed or what he valued, right? If he had dressed, he wasn't dressed as the religious leaders of the day. I wonder if he had been dressed like the Pharisees or all those who were the quote-unquote religious leaders of the day, would people have really listened to his message? His message was different than theirs, but if he had been dressed the same way, maybe people wouldn't have listened or had a harder time truly listening, because again, they saw the hypocrisy, they saw that from the religious leaders, and they wouldn't have listened maybe as well. That's just my speculation. The author indicates again that at this time that he might have worn a cloak or an outer covering and a tallit or prayer shawl as well, because that's what Jewish men wore at that time. And this prayer shawl might have been what the lady with the issue of blood touched when she was healed. Mark 6:56 says sort of the same thing. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Back to John 19:23-24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier, a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without a seam, woven from the top into one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So this cloak and this prayer shawl, that would be what they had split in two, because it would have been sewn at the shoulders. But the tunic was this undergarment that, again, would indicate he was poor. It would indicate that, again, he was not different. And it would indicate what he believed or what he valued. Now, this lady, of course, she's basing this on her research of what was worn around the time worn by folks who were contemporary with Christ. He wouldn't have stood out in the extreme. So he probably, again, dressed maybe and looked a lot like others. And all this is, again, and this is all physical clothing, and it's kind of an interesting historical side note, but knowing what he wore, again, gives us some insight into his character and gives us some insight into what was important to him in his earthly walk. So what about us? What are we supposed to be wearing? We physically dress as contemporaries. We dress as those around us a lot of times. The styles and the fashions that are in vogue at the time. We dress according to our times. And I'm not here to tell people what they should wear or what they shouldn't wear. There are rules of modesty, obviously, we should follow. We should have decency in what we wear. If I'm truly following the Messiah, I shouldn't be wearing t-shirts all the time that have slogans or words or things that are not very loving or very kind, that are crude or downright ugly. That would not be congruent with the life I say that I'm trying to live. But really, our physical clothing is not important, not that important. The Messiah tells us not to worry about what we wear in Matthew. He says, don't worry about it, right? Don't worry. He says not to seek those things. So what clothing should we be seeking? Well, Paul gives us the answer in Colossians. If you'll turn with me to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is the clothing that we should be seeking to wear. You could do a sermon on or study on each one of those articles of clothing that we are told we are to wear. I like how the Moffat translation has these verses. In verse 12, it says, "As God's own chosen, then, as consecrated and beloved, be clothed with compassion, kindliness, humility, gentleness, and good temper. Forbear and forgive each other in any case of complaint. As Christ forgave you, you must also forgive, or so must you forgive. And above all, you must be loving, for love is the link of the perfect life. We, the called, those who are set apart, are to put on Christ-like character. Our clothing, so to speak, should speak and tell of our character. We are to be new persons. In this section, again, he tells us to put to death the old man and to put on the new man. And the new man is to have these characteristics: compassion, which is sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings of others. We are to have kindliness. Again, the quality of being kind and warm-hearted. We are to be clothed in humility, gentleness, and long-suffering. We are to be clothed in love. Love for one another and love for others. So just as our physical clothing can show maybe who we are, what we value, what we believe in some ways, these characteristics have to be like our clothing, because they have to give that impression as to who we are. The first impression that folks have of us as followers of Christ is that they should be these items of clothing. In essence, we are to put on the Messiah. We've all probably heard that phrase. Paul tells us in Romans 13, Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Let me turn there in the last scripture. Romans 13 and verses 13 starts, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." This is the first message we talked about. Mr. Horvath talked about that. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in Galatians 3:27 that if we're baptized in the Messiah, then we have put him on. So again, what does this mean? What does this mean to be clothed in Christ? We have him in us, and again, our conduct, our character should become more and more like his. We are to become that new man, putting to death the old man in baptism and putting on the new man. And just as our physical clothing can say a lot about us and give off a first impression, these clothes, again, we need to be wearing these clothes so that we're giving off the right impression. So to repeat Mark Twain's quote, "Clothes make the man, naked people have little or no influence on society." And the statement's true in the sense that what we wear gives them an impression, gives some idea of who we are, maybe, and what we value. Tells us something about who we are. So what about our clothes? What about the clothes that we are wearing? Are we putting on Christ daily? Do our clothes give the right first impression? Do they tell everyone we meet that we are called and that we are followers of Christ and that we are sons and daughters of God? Brethren, put on the clothes of compassion, kindliness, humility, gentleness, good temper, and love. Brethren, strive to put on Christ.